Things that we know with absolute certainty about God. What you and I actually believe about God will color and ultimately determine the outcome of almost every issue of life. Dr. James Binney, who has been in counseling for many, many years, began in the pastoral ministry and just one of the finest, godliest counselors that is alive today, has it right. He said that almost every human problem begins with a false view of God, a false concept of God. If we really knew and understood who God is, it would make a dramatic difference in our lives. So we are kind of zeroing in on about 10 different points about God. These things are true because God is who He is and what He is. And the wonderful thing is that that never changes. Two major points to this, and please take notes as we move along. God is always good. God is always good, always. Again, I had the grievous experience of watching a prominent television preacher being interviewed by someone in charge of a program on CNN. It's pathetic when people have to apologize for God being who He is. It's pathetic. God is always good. Always. Exclamation point. God is not good because He always does what I think He should. God is always good because He does what He knows is good. And as the heavens are high above the earth, His ways are higher than my ways. And His thoughts than my thoughts. If I bring God down to my level, my God is just as small as I am. I don't want a God that thinks like I think, that acts like I act. Do you? Do you? God is always good. Always. Exclamation point. The second major point, God is always great. Always. But He is not good because He's great. He's great because He's good. The goodness comes first. The greatness comes second. No man is great who is not a good man. May I repeat that? No man is truly great who is not truly good. God is always good, always. Number one, He will always forgive my sin as a believer. And we're talking here now to those who have made peace with God. And again, let me emphasize that only those who have made peace with God can experience the peace of God. Those who have not made peace with God will never know the peace of God. Because when one is at odds with God about his sins, he never can in life ever settle down. And in his heart, no joy and peace. So the peace of God is for those who have already made peace with God. And for those who have made peace with God, He will always forgive my sin. Always. Secondly, God will always meet my genuine needs. Always. Number three, God is always up to something good in my life. Always. And number four, this is where we began last week. God will always love me personally. Always. God will always love me personally. Always. Now, there was a time when I could quote the verse, and we all can, and we went through this verse. Maybe I need to repeat it again. We went through John 3:16, almost the whole message. For God so loved the world, and we have this idea. We know that God loves the world, and we are convinced that God loved the world in one sense of the word, at least that He gave His uniquely begotten Son. We become convinced of that, but it never comes home to us that God loves me personally. We don't personalize it. We don't, what's that word, the highfalutin word they use these days? We don't internalize it. We don't make it ours. He loves me. That's one of my favorite songs in the hymn book. Profound. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. One of the greatest days of my life, sitting in my study, it finally occurred to me that God really, really, genuinely loved me. Now, I want you to write down two statements. These are amazing statements. Amazing statements. Write them down and think about them. Meditate on them this week. Take this little piece of paper with you. When you go to work this week, take it with you everywhere you go. Two statements I want to give you. And they both begin with the same words. There is nothing I can do. For both statements, there's nothing I can do. Write it down. Don't be afraid to write. First of all, your hand will recover by the time you leave the service today. Number two, your mind will retain more of what you write down. In fact, much more of what you write down, your mind will retain than what you hear. There is nothing I can do. Statement number one. Statement number two. Write it down twice. There's nothing I can do. That's statement number two, okay? And then I'll finish them for you in just a moment. There is nothing I can do, statement number one, to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. We have the idea if we live according to a certain standard, God will love us more. We remember our experience with our parents. When we pleased them, they seemed to love us more. And when we didn't please them, they seemed not to love us much at that particular point in time. Our relationship with our parents, for the most part, dramatically changed as to how we conducted ourselves. We conduct ourselves right, we get approval. We conduct ourselves wrongly, we get disapproval. But you remember that God is, finish the statement, God is, give me the L word, God is love. God is love. Now God loves because He is love. God loves us because of what and who He is, not because of what and who we are. God's love is conditioned on who and what He is, not who and what we are. Because if God's love was conditioned on who and what we are, He never would have loved us in the first place. Yes or no? See? There is nothing that we can do that will make God love us more than He already loves us. Again, the technical definition for God's love is that attribute of God by which God, He, God, is eternally moved to communicate Himself to man, to others. He is eternally moved, unconditionally moved to communicate Himself to others. Now, some people won't let Him do that. Some people choose not to let God into their lives. But God loves them anyway. Some people will not accept that. Some of us, we get on this guilt trip and we say, God can't love me because look at the condition I'm in. But there is nothing, let me repeat, You can pray five times a day, every day of your life. You can read the Scriptures through 350 times. You can go to church every time the door is open for your lifetime. Never miss a service. You can teach Sunday school. You can be a deacon. You can hang plaques, spiritual plaques on your office wall. You can give out 1,000,000 tracts. You can go around the world preaching. You cannot increase God's love for you. You can't. It's impossible. It's not possible for God to love you more than He does. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you more than He loves you today. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. God loves me. The second statement, there is nothing I can do that will make God love me less. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. God cannot cease being God. How many times have you messed up in your life? I mean, really, really, really messed up. And where would you be today if, because you really made a mess of it, God decided He wasn't going to love you anymore? Where would you be? Where would I be? We wouldn't be here, I'll promise you. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. God loves me because God, by His very unchangeable eternal nature, is love. God loves you. Let's personalize it. God loves me. It's not because of what I am. It's not because of what I do or don't do. It's because of who He is. And He cannot be anything else but what He is. This is time for celebration, don't you think? This is hallelujah time. God loves me. God will always love me personally. Always. Always, always, always. We went through John 3:16. Then we went to John 17 and we described this love of the Lord Jesus for us. Jesus in His prayer to His Father said, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, that You, God, have loved them just as, to the extent, to the degree that You have loved Me. Jesus says, is praying for His disciples and saying, I want Your work, My Father in heaven, I want You to be at work in such a real way in the lives of these children whom You have given Me, so that the world looking on from the outside will understand when they look at their lives that You have loved them just in the same way, to the same extent, to the same degree that You've loved Me. That's the Lord Jesus' desire. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is an amazing statement. I'm going to get bogged down here if I'm not careful. Ephesians 2. You hath He quickened. Does that read that way? You hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein you walked in times past, according to the course of this world, etc. He's talking about the wicked state of affairs in which God found us when He went looking for us. And He's talking about the terrible state of affairs and that to which it would lead. But in But in verse number 4, the whole thing changes. And here we have but God. Somebody preached a whole series of sermons on that, but God. You think about that. Where would you be but God? You'd be dead but God. Except for God, where would you be? You would not be saved except for God. You would not have any joy or hope without God, but God. Now notice the description of God. But God who is what? What's the next word? Help me. Rich. All right, what does it mean to be rich? It's the word from which we get the word wealth. From the word wealth. God who is rich in what? Mercy. Mercy is compassion. God who is rich, He has a wealth of compassion. These are days when people are protesting anybody who has anything. But I'm so glad that God is rich. God has a wealth. He has a treasure. He has an enormous storehouse of compassion. And because of this, and that's the next word, rich in mercy, for, that word for is the Greek preposition, dion, because of His great love, wherewith He, or with which He loved us. Now notice the word great love, and I don't know why. I think it's because it doesn't flow in the English. But there is a word in the Greek language for great. There's another word for much, many, a lot of something. And this is the word for much, because of His much love. The greatness of the love is the quantity of the love. It's not the quality, it's the quantity. Great is a quality, but the Greek word is a quantity, a great quantity of love. How great is the quantity of love with which God loves us? It is as great as the heart of God. Because of His much love, His fullness of love, His great vast storehouse of love. Because of His much love, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, has made us alive together with Christ. By God's favor, by God's grace, you have been saved. What a statement. It is not only a great love, it is an abounding love. It's a love that has great resource and quantity behind it. It's a love that cannot fail. It's a love that has such great resources that it never runs out. And He loves me. He loves you. He loves me. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Find here some descriptions of the love of God. Jeremiah 31. I am so glad that I am not named Jeremiah. I'm so glad that I was not called as that prophet Jeremiah was. He's called the weeping prophet. He was the prophet that prophesied negative, and then there were positive things about his prophecy, about his message from God. But he's a man who endured great difficulty in his ministry. And in the midst of all of the despair, Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, in the midst of all of this despair, we read these wonderful words, "The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, the word everlasting is the Hebrew word olam. It covers the ages of the ages of the ages, and it is the Hebrew word for eternal. It's the Hebrew word for infinite in time. I have loved thee with an eternal love. You remember a moment ago I said that you and I can do nothing to make God love us more than He already does. And we can do nothing to make God love us less than He already does. His love is consistent with His own nature. It is eternal. God is saying to Jeremiah, look, the hope of Israel is this. I'm going to take them to Babylon in judgment. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to discipline them because it's necessary for me to do so for the sake of my own name. But you've got to remember that the story doesn't end with the difficulty because my love for them is an eternal love. And because my love is an eternal love, I can't let them go. They're mine. That's the idea in this text. I have loved thee with an eternal love. There's a consequence to this. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What that means is this: God's disposition in every dealing that He had with the nation of Israel, God's disposition in every one of those dealings was with loving kindness. Even in the worst of the judgment, there was the loving kindness of God presiding over this thing. One of the miracles of history is how Nebuchadnezzar came in and what would have put an end to a nation normally. In human history, there are many nations that have gone into dust. They have never survived. They have never come back again. But beyond the nation's survival in Babylon, He watched over the nation of Israel in Babylon. He put Daniel in the king's court. Daniel became prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar. God watched over His people. Nebuchadnezzar actually took the various items from the temple, brought them to Babylon to preserve all they needed so they could take it back to reestablish the worship of God with loving kindness. Now hear me, difficulty and hardship does not disprove the love of God in your life. You can be absolutely assured for those who know and love God that even in the midst of difficulty, the loving kindness of God is presiding over your life, preserving you, preserving your life. It is there. It's an amazing thing to behold. It is an amazing thing to behold. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting and eternal love, and therefore my disposition is one of loving kindness, and in that loving kindness I am still drawing you to myself. Turn, if you will, a few pages back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse number 17. This again speaks of God's dealing with Israel after the captivity, in the captivity, and after the captivity. Isaiah 45:17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And when you see this salvation, it is a deliverance. It is God providing, or God presiding over their preservation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, literally to all eternity. There's that word olam, world without end. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded. Go, if you will, quickly to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's move along quickly here if we can. Romans 5. We went through John 3:16 2 weeks ago. Now we're here in Romans 5. Verse number 8. How do I know? How can I tell? What evidence is there of the love of God for me personally? Paul says, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth might be translated demonstrated. It's the Greek word which means to provide evidence. To provide evidence or to prove. To provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim through action. It's more than words. It's actions that really prove things. We want to know that somebody loves us. And how do we know? We know by how they act and by how they think and how they say what they say. That's how we know. There's a proof, there's a demonstration if love is present. God demonstrated, God showed, God proved in His actions. God gave evidence through what He did of His love toward us, literally into us. This is much more personal than love directed at us. It is His love personally placed or poured into us. His love into us. And I would paraphrase this way. God evidenced in living demonstration His own personal love into us, because at the time while we were literally still being sinners, under those conditions, Christ died on our behalf. It's the word of substitution. Christ died in our place. Is there anything that God could have done? Is there any possible way that God could have more definitely indicated His love toward us? While we were still being sinners, we were in the process of wickedness, rebellion against God, estrangement from God, no love for God, no dedication to God, living for ourselves, disconnected from God. And yet, this being the case, while this is taking place, God is coming in human flesh, gathering up all of our wickedness and placing it on the back of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He drinks the cup that's filled with the sewage of human sinfulness and wickedness and abomination. And He drinks it. And He personally takes upon Himself the eternal judgments of a holy God for our sins, in order that He might adopt us as His sons and daughters and deliver us safely and glorify us. Listen to me. And glorify us together with His Son, Jesus Christ. What else could God do beyond this to prove that He loves us? Is it possible? Is it possible? Romans chapter 8. Turn there quickly, please. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 35. You go up a few verses above this, and where it talks about the sparing of God's Son, He that spared not His own Son. How is it possible that with Him He shall not freely give us all things? But now He's talking about the love of Christ in particular in Romans 8 and verse number 35. And He asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of God? That word separate in the Greek language is a word which has the root of distance. Can anyone put distance? Can anybody separate us? Can anybody remove us, put distance between us and God's love, is what He's saying here. Can anyone lead Christ to cease loving us? Who shall be able to separate, put a distance between us, remove us away from the love of Christ? There's a whole list of things here. And by the way, you will notice that none of these things remove us, put a distance between us and God's love. They are not antithetical to God's love. They are not contrary to God's love. May I say this? God loves me, and because God loves me, He disciplines me, because if He allowed all the foolishness I wanted to do in my life, do I need to finish that statement? And because sin is in this world, things are going to happen around me and to me. I almost think that, no, I'm not going to say it. What in the world was in Eve's mind? God warned Eve about this kind of stuff. He told Adam and Eve, He said, now look, I'm putting two trees in the middle of this garden, and you've got all these hundreds of fruit trees around here. You've got all of these trees, and you can eat freely of all of these things. There's one of these trees. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you will eat of that tree, you will live forever in a righteous condition. And then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, you eat that tree. He didn't say He couldn't touch it. He said, you eat of that fruit. And He said, dying with great certainty, you shall certainly die. You shall surely die. And the liar came along in the form of a serpent, and he said, you shall not surely die. God simply is afraid that you are going to be able to enjoy things that He is holding out on you. He knows that you'll be like God, and you will know both good and evil. You'll experience both good and evil. Wow. The evil part. And she took and she ate. And none of this stuff is going to be reversed until the Lord Jesus comes back. And He's going to settle all the issues of the nations and the tribulation and 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, and then again a great rebellion, worldwide rebellion, and then He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and righteousness is going to dwell there. Everything will be done God's way. That's what's going to make it heaven. So we are living in a day when these things are here, and God cannot remove them apart from putting His hand of approval on the wickedness that causes them. Did you get that? God cannot remove all of these negative things without putting a stamp of approval on all the wickedness that causes them. Yes or no? Who shall separate us, put a distance between us and the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or exposure, peril, sword, which is war and killing. Then you go on down, verse number 38, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. The word creature means created thing. Any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice in verse number 37, nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through Him that what? Loved us. These things do not disprove God's love. What they do is they prove God's integrity. And they prove that the love of God and the integrity of God can coexist side by side to the benefit of you and me, our benefit. That's what they prove. You see, if it were just the integrity of God, God would wipe the whole thing out, burn it all up, and start all over. But because of His love, He does not do that. Because of His love, He does not do that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. There's suffering, there's persecution because of the wickedness that coexists alongside of what is right. Thy sake we are killed all the day long. They would kill us because they hate God. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, 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 no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through the One who loved us. I am having been persuaded. I'm convinced. It doesn't matter what it is. Death, life, anything in death, anything in life. Angelic beings, demonic beings, principalities, powers. Nothing in the present, nothing that we face in the future. Nothing high, nothing low, nothing created of the created order will be able to put a distance between me and God's love, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now hear me please. Nothing you and I can do can ever cause God to love us more than He already does. You can't earn God's love. You can't buy God's love. God's love is a given because of who He is. He is a good God. Huh? He's a good God. Nothing you and I will ever do can cause God to love us less. His love is what it is because He is who He is. That never changes. Now, how do we relate to the love of God? I just beg of you, open your hearts to it and enjoy it. Huh? Yes or no? Walk in confidence. Accept His forgiveness. There's something between you and Him. Repent. Change your mind. Get this difficulty resolved. Every issue of life as a believer needs to be resolved on God's terms. That's called fellowship. And if you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the way you receive God's love is in receiving this salvation of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. You can never experience the love of God apart from receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not possible. Whoever, everyone, whoever he may be who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why would God do that? It's because He loves us. God so loved the world. God demonstrated, proved His love. Open your heart to it. Open your heart to it. Receive Him. As many as received Him, to these God gives the power, the authority, the right to become His born ones, His birthed ones, His sons and daughters, even to those who believe on His name. God in this way loved the world to the extent that He gave His uniquely begotten Son in order that for the purpose that everyone who is believing in Him, not whoever, everyone who is believing into Him will not perish but have eternal life. You need today to receive the gift of God's love and the person of God's Son. Eternal life is not a possession apart from Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is received by receiving Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has this life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. Receive Him now, right where you are sitting. Cry out to God in your heart and say, God, I will not live another moment without this Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, You died for my sins. I receive You. I welcome You into my life. Now hear me. As a pastor, it's been my experience. It's heartbreaking. God never, never, never cuts His love off to anybody. But I have seen people, both saved and unsaved, believers and unbelievers, cut themselves off from God's love. I beg of you, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Live your life on God's terms. Be in fellowship with Him. Resolve that God's wisdom will prevail in your life, and we're going to go there before we get done with all of this. God is not only a loving God, but His love is very wisely related to us. God is infinite in His wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We can trust Him. You can't trust everybody who's smart and wise, but you can trust one who has infinite love and infinite wisdom. Yes? Him you can trust. Because He would never allow, He would never do, He would never bring you through anything but that which is best for you. Regardless of what it is. Be reconciled to God as a believer. What God is allowing in your life. Just trust that His love is presiding over this. With loving kindness, He's presiding over the difficulties in your life. Because His love is eternal. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, the Bible is very clear and very plain. If we confess, that is, we come into agreement with God concerning our sins, He is faithful and He is right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us from all unrighteousness.